Good morning, everyone. I'll first read from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun, it will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And I'll now read from James chapter 4, verse 13, through to chapter 5, verse 11. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like... Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who made your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy."
Thanks, Mike. I realise I didn't introduce myself earlier. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. And I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And if you're new or you're visiting us this morning, very warm welcome to you. So great to have you with us. Thanks so much for being here. And let's pray as we begin at this part of James. Heavenly Father, ask this morning that you would please help us to put aside the busyness and the troubles of our week. Father, that we would hear you clearly this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week in this letter that the brother of Jesus wrote, James wrote this letter, he begins by reminding his readers and us that our lives are a bit like a mist, is what he says at the beginning of this section of text. A bit like a mist. We're just here for a little while. And in the scheme of things, you know, our life is a bit like that, isn't it? Not especially substantial. And after a little while, just disappearing away. Actually, if you think about that, that's a very humbling thought. It's a very humbling thought. Has anyone here heard of Niels Bohlen? It's a picture of Niels here at the back. Seatbelt. He did it back in 1959. It's the same sort of seatbelt that we use today. So here's a man that saved countless lives with this invention, right? But most people have never heard of him, nor had I until I'd looked at this passage. What about James Harrison? Has anyone heard of James Harrison? This is a picture of James. He's an Aussie guy and he has apparently this rare antibody in his blood. It can be used to save babies' lives. They reckon he's donated blood over 1,000 times, saved millions of babies. What about Henrietta Lacks? Has anyone heard of Henrietta Lacks? No. She died in 1951, but they took cell tissue from her body and apparently these were the first human cells that could continue to grow in the lab. So heaps of scientific breakthroughs came from Henrietta Lacks, the polio vaccine, things like that. So these people, they all have in common one thing, don't they? One thing, their lives were responsible for really significant things. But very few people know who they are. Just what James says in chapter 4, verse 14 on your leaflets there, a mist, just like a mist that appears and then vanishes. Now, going through this passage was quite challenging for me. It got me thinking about my life. I haven't invented anything, apart from the odd dad joke. I haven't changed thousands of lives for the better, probably quite the opposite when you consider the dad jokes that I've made. And I imagine that when I'm gone, my kids will remember me. Any grandkids that might come along, they'll probably remember me. But after that, won't be any memory at all. I'll just be a box, probably, on a family tree somewhere. See, life is a momentary thing, isn't it? You put it like that, and it sounds depressing. Life is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing that we've been given life, and we're given these few years as a precious gift. So rather than depressing, what James is saying here actually is humbling. It's just humbling when we stop to think of our place in the scheme of the entire world. It's humbling when we stop and think of our place before God. It's a reminder, actually, that God has a bigger plan. God's got a bigger plan, and it's a reminder of our place in that. And it is right for us to be humble before God. So again, in this section of James's letter, he describes how what we say reveals what's in our hearts. He shows us here that what we say reveals what's important to us, what it is we actually live for. What do we live for in these few years that we've been given? In your leaflets there, he describes someone who says, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. And he's illustrating someone who's planning their life without any thought about the Lord to things. And it reveals actually who they live for, not the Lord. As I said earlier, James, at the beginning of this section, he's very blunt. He makes this point, doesn't he, that life is short. And how we spend that short life really depends on whether we think God is real or not. Or at least that is what should make a difference in how we spend our life. If there's no God, then there's nothing after this. So we should just enjoy the time that we've got. Take control, plan our future. Just like James describes. Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit, make money, store it up, enjoy it. But if God is real, then really, it should make us think. If God is real, and I take it there's many here this morning that think that that is the case, then there is much more to this reality than what we just see all around us. There's much more than just this life. If God's real, then he created the world. It means it's his. It's his along with everything in it. That means he has authority. And in fact, that word Lord implies that, doesn't it? The word Lord, it means he has authority. And in this case, it's the authority of the Creator. That's what James is saying in chapter 4, verse 15. If it's the Lord's will, we'll live. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this, we'll do that, or whatever it is. In other words, realize that whatever we might plan to do, It's subject to the Lord's will. Humbling thing, isn't it, to realize we are dependent on the Lord. But James is not saying here that we shouldn't plan. He's not saying that we shouldn't go into business. He's not saying we shouldn't make a profit. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. What he's saying is that it's ridiculous to disregard God's will. Actually, he says it's arrogant boasting to know or even suspect God is real, but then live like he isn't. Now, if you think about that, that's a little bit like having a teenager wears all the clothes that you provide, who exists and thrives only because of you, but who comes and goes from the house and they never look at you, not once. They never speak to you. They never make eye contact with you. They never acknowledge you in any way. Could you imagine that? That's what it's like to ignore the Creator God and His will for us. See, God did create the world and everything in it. It is, and this act of creation was an act of love. And He extends that love to us. To ignore that, to ignore God and His will for us is a huge problem. And James says there in verse 17, that's sin. And the Lord is patient. But in the end, that problem has to be dealt with. You know, it's like that parent saying to that teenager, well, if you only want the good things that I provide, but you don't want me, then okay, I'll give you what you want. No relationship with me. I'll get out of your life and I'll take everything good that I give to you with me. It's like that with the Lord. There is a just judgment for ignoring Him. And it is an awful prospect to be condemned in punishment with an eternity of no good at all. But the will of the Lord is to restore our relationship with Him. That's His will, and He sent Jesus to make that possible. Such an expression of love that Jesus loved so much that He would for sin on our behalf. He did that so that in believing we would be forgiven and saved, brought to the Lord. See, like any parent, the Lord's will is that we would love Him like He loves us. And that love in response to His great love for us would overflow into love for each other, into love for our neighbour. See, that good that James writes about in chapter 4, verse 17, if you look there with me, chapter 4, verse 17, the good that James writes about there, the good we ought to do, are the things that demonstrate our love for God and our love for neighbour in our speech, in our actions. And notice there in verse 17, this is one case where James is not talking about sins in terms of the things that we actually do. Here he's referring to the things that we don't do, that we know we ought to do. The things that we don't do that we know we ought is what he's talking about. It's this danger of being so wrapped up in our own life and our worries, in the pursuit of our own goals, blinded to others and their needs. That's what James is talking about here. This is what he's calling sin. Life is short. Best we use the small amount of time we have to live for the Lord, who loves us so deeply, turned in faith to Jesus, seeing opportunities to love our neighbour, making time to humbly do the good that we ought to do because of what Jesus has already done for us. I mean, in the end, it's not just that life is short, but that time is short. Time is short. James tells us that in verse 3 of chapter 5. We're in the last days. And he means that Jesus has been here once. He has died. He was raised again to life for us, but he will return when creation will be brought to completion. So these days that we live in now, these 2,000 odd years since Jesus, these are the last days. And we don't know when the last day will be. It could be this afternoon, in which case we won't be running. It could be this evening, in which case we won't need pulled pork for the young adults' dinner that we've got planned at about 6:40. The point is, we don't know when Jesus will return. It could be tomorrow. It could be many more years away. The Bible doesn't tell us. What it does tell us is that Jesus will return. And when he does, that is the end. He will bring forgiveness for those in Jesus and eternal judgment for those who aren't. And so time is short. As I said earlier, if we don't believe there is a God, then accumulating all the wealth and the gold and the silver that James talks about in verses 2 and 3, well, then it makes sense. If there's no God, may as well make as much as we can and enjoy it for ourselves. James is not saying there's anything wrong with having gold and silver. But the way it's used shows whether we know the Lord or not. The way it's used will demonstrate our love for God and our love for our neighbour or not. We are so wealthy here in Australia, aren't we? We can live here with very little and globally be quite wealthy. So these verses at the beginning of chapter 5 are quite relevant to our country. And in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, James is describing a life like that, a life that doesn't know the Lord, a life lived in luxury and self-indulgence, a life lived of taking advantage at the expense of others. And verse 6 probably doesn't mean having anyone actually put to death. But in the first century when this letter was written, if wealth was used to take away the income or the livelihood, if the power that comes from wealth, if that was used to take away someone's income or livelihood, well, it may well have meant their eventual death. A sort of murder, really. So James is describing here a life that's lived very focused on self. But he draws our attention to the fact that accumulated treasure won't be worth anything in the next life. What it will do is show where the loyalty of a person's heart really is. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5 are not talking about people who know the Lord. He draws a contrast, James does, in verse 6, a contrast between the people he's described there at the beginning of chapter 5 and the innocent or the righteous, which also means righteous. So we can tell that these verses aren't directed to followers of Jesus in this case. But they are worth us all thinking about. As I was preparing this, made me think, as it says there in verse 4. But it did get me thinking about the Baptist World Aid Ethical Fashion Guide. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's on the Baptist World Aid website. But I've read through it a couple of times, and it lists clothing manufacturers. It highlights the ones that can confirm that they pay their third world workers fairly. Because some manufacturers do take advantage of third world workers to sell us cheap clothing. And reading through that report, I reckon I've bought clothes from some of those unfair suppliers. There is something there for me to think about in how I use my money to properly love my neighbour. Or another example of the sort of thing James is talking about here. Here's a picture of a family. This is from an article from the ABC. Living in a camper trailer at a relative's place because their landlord gave them 8 weeks' notice to move. They asked for 3 weeks extra to let the kids finish school and they said no. And because rents have gone up, demand so high, they can't afford to rent anywhere else. It's an example of the way wealth is used and how it can cause suffering and difficulty. And that's what James is saying in this first part. But he says in verse 7, followers of Jesus should be patient. Be patient, he says, because the Lord is coming. Jesus is returning. And when he does, he will put things fully and finally right. Be patient, time is near. Continue trusting Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Because as we said earlier, and as James says there in verse 9, if you look at verse 9 with me, the return of Jesus is the day of judgment when everything will be put right. Many have suffered in the name of Jesus. He gives examples, prophets in the Old Testament, the story of Job in the Old Testament. If you know that story, that account of Job, there was a man who suffered terribly. But he would not turn aside from his trust of the Lord. As one commentator put it, the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. The flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. And this letter from James says, don't let the flame of faith be extinguished from our hearts. Persevere through the hard times. Endure until that day when Jesus returns, or when we return to Jesus, an eternity with the Lord, where every single thing will be made right. And in fact, even before that day, there are blessings. I visited someone in hospital not long ago, and they said to me, they'd had several nurses and staff members come up and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? And this person said, how did you know? And they said, well, it was just the way that they'd spoke and interacted with the staff. They could see this sort of patience, this contentment, this sort of pleasantness, particularly in those circumstances. This person knew that the will of the Lord is to restore his relationship with them. They love the Lord deeply for that. And it overflows into love for those around them. That is a blessing, even before we go to be with the Lord. In the end, James reminds us the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And thankfully, he is. It's his compassion and his mercy that gave us Jesus. His compassion and mercy that meant a relationship with him, a restored relationship with him, is possible. We will have ups and downs in our lives, and we may not understand always why. There'll be times when we suffer. But through enduring in faith, we will experience the Lord's mercy on that final day. It is the Lord's compassion and mercy that Jesus hasn't yet returned, even though there may be times that we really wish he would. It's his compassion and mercy that Jesus has not. Because who knows? The hospital my friend was in, for example, would take an interest in who this Jesus is, want to read more about him and come to believe him as their Lord and Saviour. See, treasure won't come with us into eternity, but love for others will. Treasure won't come with us into eternity, but love for others will. Jesus hasn't returned yet, and it is his will to restore his people to a relationship with him. And in these last days, there is still time for people to use the mist that is their life to accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And there is still time for those who do know Jesus to purposely and decisively live for him, patiently waiting for the day that we will see Jesus fully and finally, doing the good things that we know we ought to do as doers of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from you, faithfully recorded by James, reminding us of your will for our world, for your world, Father, and for us. And we thank you that you bless us with forgiveness and life through your Son. And we pray that we would do your will, thankful in your forgiveness when we fail. Father, we pray that many would come to know you through Jesus in these last days, and that you would help us to continue to do the good we know we ought as doers of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray.